Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to the second service of the Days of Unleavened Bread, the last day of Unleavened Bread. Appreciate the special music. I can imagine only that takes a lot of work, but it's very, very well done, and we appreciate it very much. Appreciate the offertory as well. We had a very good trip to Paintsville, so they're all doing pretty well. No really announcements, just a couple of prayer requests, and that's for Ginger Arnold down there. She's not feeling real well right now. She has a lot of health issues with her kidneys and that kind of thing, and right now her kidneys seem to be the biggest issue she's dealing with. So please keep her in your prayers for that. Then along with her daughter Deborah, who had the surgery, she wasn't there today. Her husband and son was. She's doing well from the surgery, but she's still in a lot of pain. And as you can imagine, yeah, she probably would be. So please do keep her in your prayers as well. So it is hard to believe, you know, that here we are, the last day. I always want to say last great day. And it really is the last great day. It's the last great day of Unleavened Bread. It has been a good week. It's been a fast week. And I don't know, we were talking about that in Paintsville today. I don't know why it's been so fast. I mean, the thought was, you know, that, well, it started in the middle of the week. We had a Sabbath a couple days later, and then a couple days later, here we are in the middle of the week again, and then a couple more days, we're going to have another Sabbath. And maybe that's part of it, but then I come to the conclusion, it's just we're getting old. You know, they say when you get old, time flies. Well, you know, I always thought it was when you know, time flies, you're having fun. Well, we're having fun. But also, regardless, it's been a fast week. And I hope that we've learned some lessons this week. You know, you think about the last day of Unleavened Bread. You know, it is kind of special. You know, here we are, we've come through the week, seven days. You know, we're in the seventh day right now. And again, I think in the first I asked if anybody found any leavening, at least by Saturday I did. And I'm not going to ask that again. I mean, you know, if you did, you did. And if you haven't, you still might. But and that's fine. That's fine, because the point is we're trying. We're doing our best to put sin out of our life, which, again, represented by leavening, and we're going to keep trying. And regardless of if we go out tonight after sunset and have a thick pizza or a fluffy, you know, sandwich with on some kind of bread, whatever, spiritually, we want to keep the leavening out. As I mentioned Saturday, the seventh day of Unleavened Bread, I kind of took us through. I was in the process of taking us through the first day and then the seven-day walk with the Israelites up into the sea, the Red Sea. And I mentioned that this seventh day, today, is where the biblical substance that we've been talking about all week, it meets the divine delivery. And I want to go into more of that today. And we'll go a little further with that. But the seventh day, the day of Unleavened Bread that we're focusing on today, it's so much more than just the end of a week of unleavened bread. It's more than just the end of a spring festival. This today is what we might call the grand finale. It's the grand finale of a journey from slavery of sin, to total freedom. And that total freedom ultimately will be in the kingdom of God. And we're still working towards that. And we have to keep working towards that, harder now than ever. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world right now, and we don't know how much more time we have. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but we do know that you and I are called to be faithful up until and through that point, and that is our job. So while this first day of the feast focuses on haste, we came out in haste, the Passover, the night to be remembered, unleavened bread. Here we are at the last day. And I hope one of the lessons that we've learned as we came out in haste, that we very willingly left the old lives behind. We put the leaven out, and we've decided to make a new run on things. Maybe we've taken our spiritual life up a notch. I hope we have. We've had the opportunity. If we didn't, it's on us, nobody else. But this final day, today, this commemorates a victory. It's a victory at the Red Sea, whatever moment we had, we have, and we may still face, we have a victory. This day commemorates that. This is, in fact, where biblical substance is and was, and it meets the divine delivery. This is where God reaches down and says, be still. And we'll talk more about that here shortly. But today, as this day represents the final seal, if you will, of our transformation in the future, it is the spiritual point of no return. And I hope we get that too. This is where our old habits, the slave mentality, slave to sin, I hope that we understand that those are buried. When we said yes to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we said yes when the minister said, have you repented of all your sins, right before we were taken under the water to be baptized, I hope we understand that we were putting our past behind us. We were leaving that behind. I hope we get that. I know we do. But we come up out of the water as clean, divine, not divine, but redeemed people. So today, I want to give you four more final points in this multiple point, three-point sermon that we've had so far, or three-part sermon, I should say. And I hope this will help us kind of complete the roadmap to how God takes us from the crisis of being trapped, which we were. I hope we understand we're not anymore, but we were trapped to sin, in sin, by Satan, to the very stability of walking on dry ground, and what that really means. And it's a life of total, beautiful, complete freedom. So point number one. Now these are very quick points. Doesn't necessarily mean the sermon's over. But they're four quick points. The first one is the death of the slave mentality. Death of a slave mentality. You know, when the Israelites, I'm going to take us back just a little bit to kind of bring us up to speed. When the Israelites stood at the Red Sea, they were physically free, but their hearts were still in chains. They looked back and they saw Pharaoh's chariots, and immediately, what did they want to do? Did they want to say, let's grab our swords, let's fight? No, they said, let's go back. Let's go back. What? That's what they said. Go to Exodus 14. I know we read this Saturday, but this is a good place to start. Exodus chapter 14, verse 12. Exodus 14, verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? What are they talking about? Said, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do you and I ever get to that point in our life? It would have been better for me to stay in the world, enjoy the sins of the world, than to not see the kingdom of God in my lifetime? That's essentially what they're saying. You know, it's a little more dramatic. Today, brethren, the seventh day, it represents a moment that we absolutely need to stop identifying with past sins. And we need to start identifying with our new nature. That's what happens when we're baptized, when we come up and hands are laid on us, and we receive God's Spirit. We're a new creation. It's the shift, if you will, from saying, I'm a struggling slave, a slave to sin, to I am now a son or a daughter of the living God. That's what we are able to say. That's what we should be saying. That's what we should be realizing. Paul pointed this out in Galatians chapter 4. You might turn there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And you know, if that was all there was to it, that would be good enough. But there's more. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. That is the promise that they have made to you and me. We have that. We can take that to the spiritual bank. If we die before Christ returns, so what? If we don't quit, we have this promise, among others. God didn't just want to move the Israelites' bodies here. He wanted to move their minds. He wanted them to understand this. Physically, he walked them through this so they could physically experience it. Why do you think we go through a lot of troubles and trials that we go through? So we can physically experience things. So we can become mentally, spiritually prepared for what's coming. He parted the sea to show them that this puffed up way of life, this pride, this whatever it might be that we have been dealing with in this physical world, the power of their old master, the Egyptians here, was actually nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the glory of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. No comparison at all. We are to recognize every bit of this and use this in our lives today. Whatever we deal with, whatever we come across, whatever Red Seas that we face, this is what we are to understand. We can't let our Egypt, that would be our old habits, our old Judas moments, we can't allow that to tell us this is who you are. Because that, brethren, does not define us. That does not define, it shouldn't. If it does, we need to really think about this. This seventh day says that those old masters who tried to run our life, they're under the water. They're gone. We have a new master. It's God the Father with Jesus Christ at His right hand. That's who we need to focus on from this day forward. If we haven't yet, and I'm sure we have, but I just want to reaffirm, this is who we need to be putting our hope and trust and faith in. Brings us to point number two. This is the point of no return. The point of no return. In other words, total commitment. Once the Red Sea closed, the geography changed forever here. The bridge was burned, so to speak. There was no back door. In other words, they couldn't go back to Egypt, even if things got tough in the wilderness. And as we will see, things got tough in the wilderness. How about us? We've crossed the Red Sea at least one time. Is our wilderness a little tough sometimes? It is. And that's okay, because we'll see why here shortly. This here represents the unleavened resolve, if you will. It is the decision for you and I to make a clean break. A clean break from the world. We have to do that. And we have to do whatever it takes to make that happen. There's a couple of scriptures here that we should look at. Go to Luke chapter 9. All my life, Luke comes before Acts. I don't know why I'm going to Acts first. There we go. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, absolutely no one, not just a few, not just one or two, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Do we understand what that means? That means, brother, there is no turning back. If we do, we're out. We committed, we move forward, whatever it takes. Whatever Red Sea comes up in our life, we continue to move forward. Why? Because God will make a way. He promises that. He'll make a way. Go to 2 Corinthians here. Kind of adds to this. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse Look at verse 15. And I appreciate the way Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You already mentioned this. He confirms this. This isn't a scary trap that we're dealing with here. It is a protective boundary. God closed the sea, and he did this so the enemies couldn't get to us. That was protection. You know, when we walk through our personal Red Sea, whatever it might be, sometimes we tend to look at the sides of the wall of water and think, wow, what if this collapses on me? What am I going to do? And that is not the way we need to be thinking. We need to be thinking, God has made a way. I need to walk in that way. And if I do, faithfully, God will protect me. Whatever his protection is, if we stay faithful, he will get us to the kingdom. And that is what this is about, getting to the kingdom. Whatever temptations might come our way in the next day, week, month, year, whatever, that's fine. But don't let them pull you out. Stay faithful. Continue to walk the path that God has laid for all of us. Point number three, resting in God's reliance. Resting in God's reliance. And this is really understanding that we can't do it without God. The seventh day, as we understand and know and are keeping today, is a holy convocation. It is a Sabbath rest. You know, after a week of haste, after a week of putting out camp, packing up camp, moving, stopping, moving, fixing meals, whatever they had to do, getting their herds and everything through, what was the final, maybe not exactly the final, but one of the closing messages that Moses told the Israelites right before they crossed the Red Sea? It was, stand still. They've been moving, been rushed, been pushed, always looking over their shoulder. And Moses said, stand still. Why? And see the salvation of the Lord. This represents an end of religious performance. We spent 7 days putting leavening out. And that was our part, and it still is our part. And we have to continue to do our part. But here, on this seventh day, God does something miraculous. This is God's part. He parts the sea. He parts the sea. He'll do that for us too. It proves that our fleshly wisdom and all of our clever planning, however much we put into it, can't save us. That can't do a thing for us. It'll get us deeper. Only the substance of God. God can save us, and God will, if we remain faithful, if we continue the course. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. Hebrews 4 verse 10, we're told here, for he, as a general, could be all of us, he who has entered his, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his, our work, as God did from his. It's an example to follow God. We are to work when we're supposed to work and rest when God says stop. When God says stand still, we are supposed to stand still because God has something else coming. Here, Moses said, all you people who are grumbling and complaining about the Egyptians right over here on the hill with their high-performance chariots, their spears, their swords, and whatever they have, are complaining that God brought you out here to die. Okay. God says, stop. Wait. Stand still. And then I'm going to show you, God says, I'm going to show you the salvation. I'm going to show you what happens when you stand still. Ephesians 2, verse 8, and I've turned there, I'll just read it to you. It reminds us, it says, "For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves." And it reminds us that it's a gift from God. So, think of the staff of Moses, the one he held out. It wasn't a magic wand, but it was, in fact, a symbol of God's authority. When you and I rest in God's authority and take it for what God says it is, not what we think it is, what God says it is, we stop. What do we stop doing? Well, we stop groaning. We stop complaining, and we stop grinding our gears. And we let God be the driving force behind our next move. That's what we should be doing. We need to learn to do that. The Days of Unleavened Bread teaches us how to do that. Point number four, walking on dry ground of integrity. Walking on the dry ground of integrity. You know, God didn't just move the water. He used a strong east wind all night long to dry the path. Exodus 14, verse 21 talks about that. This represents the very stability of an unleavened life that we've been trying to live this week. When we live in sincerity and truth, as we're commanded to do, our path will absolutely be solid. No matter what trial we're going through, no matter how much weight we feel is on our shoulders, no matter how high the Red Sea is on both sides of us, our path will be solid. We aren't slipping in the mud. We're not worried about the compromise that's out there, the opportunity for us to be double-minded. We don't have to worry about that if we stay focused, if we remain on that solid, dry path that God has set for us. Look at a couple of scriptures here. Go back to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms 40, verse 2. Psalms 40, verse 2. "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." You know, we read this, and I'm sure we read this many, many times. Have we ever thought, well, that applies to me? Or do we just think, well, this is just one of those nice psalms written by David and a group of guys? You know, it's a biblical collection. Well, no. This applies to us. How many times, you look back in your past, how many times has God brought you up, me included, out of the miry clay? Well, we could have been stuck, could have been worn down, could have been worn out and died. And instead, he set our feet upon the rock, a solid foundation, which again is Jesus Christ. And he established our steps. In other words, he pointed us. He didn't just set us down and said, wander aimlessly. He pointed us in the right direction. And we walk that way. Brother, here we are today. All of us, I would attest to the fact that we've probably all been there, and we've probably all had this happen to us. Well, we probably wouldn't be here today. Proverbs 10, verse 9 tells us, "He who walks with integrity walks securely." Proverbs 10, 9. Even in the middle of a great crisis, God provides the perfect way. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that when we're in that crisis. It gets tough. Sometimes we tend to, as a human will, get overwhelmed. But know this, that God always provides a perfect way. It's up to us to find it. It's up to us to walk it. But he will provide it. We might be surrounded again by walls of water, and that's whatever problems we're facing, however big or however deep or gigantic they are. But the ground under our feet will be dry soil. We won't lose our traction if we remain faithful to God, if we never turn our back on God. An unleavened life, again, is a stable life. And that's because we aren't puffed up with air. But we will be heavy, if we do it right, with the weight of God's truth. And that, brethren, keeps us grounded where we should be, where we need to be. We will be here every week, every holy day, until the end of time, however long that is, whenever that is. The seventh day is the seal on our freedom. It's the day the east wind of God's Spirit dries up all of our fears, and it's the time that it buries all of our Egypt, our past Egypt, forever. Sometimes it's hard to let go, but we have to let go. God doesn't want us to bring up our past. Learn from it, but certainly don't relive it. When we find ourselves trapped by our past, we need to remember that God's staff is stronger than any of the Egyptian chariots that are out there. So by standing still, we aren't being passive, but we are being sober-minded, and we're being sincere. We walk in sincerity and truth. And at times, we are told to be still. Remember that. Yeah, we want to rush, and we want to take care of things, and we want to do things ourselves. And for a part, that's okay, because we are supposed to do things. We can't just lay down. But when God says, stop, stand, be still, then we better stop, stand, and be still. Just go to Psalms chapter 46. Again, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And as I told him in Paintsville, you know, the beauty of being the one giving the message, if you have a favorite scripture, you're allowed to work it in there. So I'm working this in here. But it fits. So it's not at all inappropriate. Psalms 46 and verse 10. Listen to what we're being told here. These are God's words to all of us. Psalms 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. How deep is our relationship with God? That's how we know that He's God. He says, be still. Stop your hectic life just for a moment, not forever. Don't quit your job or quit your schooling or whatever you're doing, unless you're ready to retire. But He says, be still and know that I am God. And then He says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is glorifying God. When we do this, we're glorifying God. When we do this, we are absolutely allowing the light, which is God, to make its way where there is no way. Isaiah 43 verse 16 talked about that. We read that last week. So figuratively speaking, as we cross our Red Sea, whatever it might be, we can know that our old enemies, they're buried in the depths. What I'm saying is, we don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, sometimes we do something in the past and it takes a while to pay for it or whatever, but we don't have to be pulled down by it. We certainly don't have to be pulled out of God's church because of our past. Whatever it is, we need to let it go. And when we do that, we are free to walk in this newness of life that we have. We will do that finally, totally, completely unleavened. That's what He's telling us. That's another lesson from the days of unleavened bread. So, at this point, I don't have any more points, but at this time, I would like to make one more transition. One more transition from the days of unleavened bread, or in the days of unleavened bread, the seventh day. I want to go to Jericho. Because if you understand the Battle of Jericho, that also happened on the days of unleavened bread. But let's lead up to that. So the crossing of the Red Sea happened on the seventh day of unleavened bread, immediately after Passover. And this was, as we already mentioned, the point of no return. It's the point of no return for all of us. This is where the old life, all of our old life, in Egypt was buried forever. Exodus 14 explains that pretty well. It wasn't just a physical move. It was indeed physical, but it was a spiritual severance. They left that way of life, the false gods. They got out of there. You and I did that too when we left our previous life, our Egypt. We made a sever there. We should have. And we've taken on God's character, God's grace, God's mercy. That's where we are today. In Egypt, the Israelites were legally still the property of Pharaoh. And even after they left Ramses, even after all the plagues that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians went through, even after everything happened, even after they said, get out, go, leave now, don't take a week to plan it, go. Even after all that, Pharaoh still felt that he had a claim on them. So he chased them. And we understand all this. The Red Sea wasn't just a path for the Israelites. It became a tomb. A tomb for all the enemies, all the Egyptians that followed after. When the waters collapsed, that legal claim the Pharaoh had on their lives was gone. Go to Exodus 14, verse 30. This is just a reminder scripture, I call it. It's a reminder of what we've been talking about. Just to keep it fresh in our memory, Exodus 14, verse 30. I'm just going to kind of break into it, just be part of it. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. That, brethren, was visual proof that their past would never come after them. Yeah, they still had a past. Yeah, they still remembered it. They still reflected back. But it would never come after them. Did they get that? Well, I don't know if they did or not. Do we get it? Do we understand? Imagine the relief. You don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. You don't have to deal with what that was. Why? Because you had somebody pay the price, number one. You've repented of your sins. You've changed. We heard about that on Saturday. That's part of repentance, is changing. We've done all that, and this is where we are. The seventh day, God didn't just give them what you might call a head start. He eliminated the pursuer. Now, we do still have Satan pursuing us, and he will do that until Christ returns and removes him. But Christ overcame. He said we can too. The Apostle Paul looks back at this moment as a massive group baptism into a new way of life. To go into the sea, this was to leave behind the leaven of the old identity. Join me in Exodus 19. They went in as slaves, and we understood that for 430 years they went in as slaves, but they came out as something different. They came out as a kingdom of priests. Does that sound familiar? You and I went born into this world as slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to the rule of Satan. But we were baptized. Unless those of us who are baptized, the ones who are considering it, I highly recommend it. We come out as kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me, to God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he told Moses, tell them this, convince them of this. This is God's truth. And then let me just quote to you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. This is what Paul said, talking about this same action. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2 says, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This means they were now joined to the leadership and the covenant of God. We were baptized and we said yes and we accepted this way of life. That's what we accepted. We accepted the leadership and we accepted the covenant of God. Again, all those of you who are considering baptism and working on it, this is what you're about to accept. And it's a great thing. like I said, I don't just highly recommend it. I highly encourage it. This is like the ultimate fresh start, you know. The water acted as a filter, stripping away all the mud of Egypt, and leaving them with nothing but a solid substance. And that solid substance was God and God's promises. We often focus on the water splitting. I mean, that's a pretty huge miracle. I mean, I've never seen that done. I'd love to see it done. Don't know if I will or not, but I can't imagine it. But the Bible highlights the strong east wind. And it said it blew all night. Exodus 14, verse 21. I'm not going to turn there. You can just write that down. But this represents God's Spirit. God's Spirit at work. Invisibly working. It works in us. It's invisibly working in us, but the fruits are certainly visible. They should be. While the Israelites were trembling in the dark, God, who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," was working the night shift. He was drying the ground so that they would have access to walk across the sea with dignity and stability. That's what he does for us. He says, "Yeah, I know what you're going through. I understand what you're going through." He said, "But I have made a way. And this way will allow you to maintain your dignity and be very stable in his way of life." But we have to push forward. Look at Psalms chapter 77. Psalm 77, and verse 19. Kind of encouraging section of scripture here. It says, Psalm 77, verse 19, "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known." What that tells us, even when we can't see our footsteps, we know that God's Spirit is there, guiding, directing, making sure that we have a stable way to walk. This is the faithful life in absolute obedience and action to God the Father. God doesn't just give us an escape. He prepares the ground so we will not slip. He is a, as we said Saturday, a master strategist who handles all the logistics of our freedom most of the time while we sleep. That's how he works. So immediately after they crossed, the very first thing they did was sing. This was the first recorded song of praise in the Bible. And this represents the transition from groaning to singing. If you remember, we just talked about this Saturday. We talked about it just a little bit ago. In Egypt, they groaned. They even groaned right before they crossed the Red Sea. After a week of deliverance from God, a week of miracles that they've seen, they groaned right before they crossed the Red Sea. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Read this. "On the seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread, on that shore they sang because of their victory." Verse 1 and 2, Exodus 15. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.'" I was thinking about this earlier and thinking, I don't know what kind of music would have been put to this. But can you imagine how encouraging it would have been to hear this? And it's true. Everything they said here is absolutely true. This is the unleavened heart finally, brethren, finally being light enough to soar. After all they came through, even their doubt, just moments before they came across the sea, they got it for a minute. Look at the history of the Israelites. They get it, they lose it. They get it, they lose it. Don't let that be us. We get it, we keep it. Don't lose it. Now I want to speed up our travels just a little bit. I know that it's taken 2.5 sermons to go 7 days. But now I want to go 40 years. I'll still get you out of here on time. I want to speed up. Instead of going day by day, we're going to summarize quite a bit of time here. Now, as we move forward from the crossing and they got over their excitement, unfortunately, and they started carrying on with life, as Israelites will do, they were headed to the land of Canaan. Well, God said, you can have this land. He told them, it's all yours. But you got to go in and get it. Again, you got to work for it. We have to do something. Because of the report of the 10 spies, 10 verses 2, the majority rules, right? The majority says it must be true. It's like if the internet says it, it's got to be right. Because of the report of his 10 spies at Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites lacked the sober mind that they've worked for this whole time. We saw the sober mind in the start to develop. It's what we're supposed to have. Well, they lost that. They lost the sober mind to trust God, to trust God's power over the giants of the land. Now, he just performed an absolute wonderful miracle, the Red Sea crossing. And now these giants are too big for him. They're too big for God, evidently. That's what he said. It's what these 10 out of 12 said. So they slipped in their faith again. And as a result, God led them the long way for 40 years to build their endurance and to strip away the last remnant of the Egyptian leavening. Go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 33 and 34. Numbers 14, verse 33 and 34. All this is primarily because they had lack of faith. They didn't appreciate what God has done for them, and they thought they would be better off back in the world. Verse 33, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. See, this is what he said is going to happen because of their sin. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt. 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Are we like this? Does this describe us in any way? Again, they just couldn't keep it together. How many times are we going to not keep it together and reject God? Because that's when we don't keep it together, that's what we end up doing, is rejecting God. Our sins aren't against each other, they're against God. They couldn't keep together. After experiencing all the miracles that God showed them, that got them out for 430 years of slavery, their ancestors before them, they couldn't keep it together. Exactly 40 years later, the new generation, they crossed another body of water, kind of a mini Red Sea crossing, if you will. They crossed the water, the Jordan River. And they crossed it, yes, on dry ground. And they celebrated the Passover in the Promised Land. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. We know what month this is, biblically speaking. This is the first month. They came up the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Go forward to chapter 5, verse 10. This was they came over on the 10th day. And on the 14th day, what did they do? They kept the Passover. Verse 10, Joshua 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. We know what happened then. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story. An angel came to Joshua and told him what to do to conquer Jericho for 6 days. Marched around the city once on the seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread. Marched around it 7 times. Shout, blow the trumpets, and the walls will not puff up, but fall flat. The walls will fall flat. So, that happened. The walls of Jericho fell flat. The fall of Jericho was not the end of the journey. It was the opening of the door. After the walls came down, the Israelites moved from being wonders to warriors and to stewards. However, that's like saying, but. I mean, something happened, right? Well, their story becomes a powerful lesson in what happened when we, you and I, maintain our unleavened sincerity versus when we let a little bit of leaven back into our life. Immediately after this massive victory at Jericho, the Israelites suffered a shocking defeat in a small town called Ai. It's actually Ai. One man, Achan, secretly kept some of the accursed things. He was commanded, they were told not to keep anything accursed. This was stolen gold or some of the Babylonian garments or whatever it was he kept from Jericho. This is the ultimate unleavened warning found in 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 6. We read it last week. I'm not going to read it again, but I will tell you what it says. It's summarized by saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because one person brought Egyptian greed into the camp, the entire army of peace lost its protection. Once they removed the leavening, Joshua confronted him. Told him this is not right, this is wrong. As a matter of fact, after he got the stolen goods back and repented, Joshua took care of the matter. God gave them a brilliant strategy to conquer that city of Ai. And this is found in Joshua chapter 8. So Jericho was just the first city. Under Joshua's leadership, the Israelites spent 7 years in a series of strategic campaigns. And you read about the southern campaigns and northern campaigns and all these battles that were given to Joshua under God. But just as God led them the long way to the Red Sea to build their endurance, he didn't give them every bit of the promised land in one day. He doesn't give you and I every bit of the truth in one day. How many times have we said it would be great to be baptized, go to bed, lay down, and have God just funnel every meaning of the Bible into your head and wake up a perfect Christian? Well, we think that would be great, but I guarantee you we couldn't handle it. Not all at once. They couldn't either. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 23 for a quick look at verse 30. Exodus 23 and verse 30. We're told here, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Little by little. Again, that's how God works in our lives. Little by little. Why? Because he don't want to overwhelm us and cause us to say, I can't do this. It's too much. I'm out. He says, no, I want to give you just a little bit. Understand that, live it, and then I'll give you a little bit more. Understand it, live it, and I'll give you a little bit more. And that's why we're all at different levels, and that's fine, because that's the way it's designed to be. God gives us our promised land, our spiritual growth, little by little, again, so that we have the substance that we need to be healthy, to grow, and the strength to actually manage what he gives us. He says, don't lose it. I'm giving you this. That's why I give you just a little bit now and a little bit later. Manage it. Keep it. Don't lose it. Going back to our story here, once the major kings were defeated, the land was divided among the 12 tribes by lot. This represents the shift from, again, moving in haste to dwelling in peace. They moved out of their temporary shelters, the tents and whatever they had to live in while they were in the wilderness, into houses they did not build, and this is Joshua 24, verse 13, houses they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant. In other words, they were blessed. God tells us we are blessed when we keep his ways, we follow his ways, when we act on what we learn and we grow and we move forward. He blesses us. This is to bridge between the seventh day of unleavened bread. You think about the Red Sea, leaving the old life. You think about the fall of Jericho, getting ready to take on the promised land, up to today, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's coming. These are bookends. God's plan. God's plan of salvation. From the beginning of what he's going to do to us, for us, to get us there, to helping us through, to putting sin of our life, to the very end, remaining faithful through the 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day, to entering his kingdom. That's his goal for all of us. He wants all of us to be there. And I hope every one of us want to be there. I know we do, or we wouldn't be here. At the end of his life, Joshua, he gathered all the tribes at Shechem for one final, what we call a sobering talk. He was going to be real with them. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. This is what he told them. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. the seventh day of unleavened bread, it serves as a grand finale, if you will, of our journey towards freedom. It marks the spiritual point of no return, where, again, biblical substance meets divine delivery. That's what we've been saying. It is the day of our slave mentality when it is buried. It should be put out in the waters of the Red Sea, allowing you and I, brethren, to stop identifying with the past. Stop letting the past dictate who we are today, because that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. And start embracing the new child, the new creation that we actually are in God and Jesus. By standing still and resting in His authority, the true staff of our lives, we trade frantic self-effort for the stability of walking on dry ground. That's provided by God, no matter what Red Sea we come through. This victory isn't just an escape, though. It is the start. It's the starting line of this transformation that leads from the Red Sea to the walls of Jericho, to the last great day, to the kingdom of God. It gets us there. Little by little, not all at once, little by little, and it does this to build the necessary character that we have to have to manage that inheritance that He has for us. Ultimately, brethren, as we move from the temporary shelters of the wilderness to the abundance of the promised land, the kingdom of God, we are called to live with godly integrity, choosing daily to serve God in sincerity and truth, all the while leaving the leavening of our old lives firmly beneath the waves. With all this said, I hope that we see the roadmap to where we're going. I hope we understand that we are firmly on solid ground. And let's make sure that we never, ever get off that path. Have a great remainder of the Day of Unleavened Bread.